It's good to see you this morning. If you did not get one of the lesson outlines, if you'd raise your hand, I think our men are in place and they'll give you one. Maybe you came in a little later or something, but we'd be glad to give you one of those so you can follow along. And also, you should get a card with your lesson outline, and that we'll explain a little bit later. But there's a whole lot of people in the back, Brother Larry, on your left, and you can right here by you. All right, Brother Bill, you have some, and some back there in the back. They'll get to you here in a little bit. Okay, well, it's good to be back in Texas. We left when it started raining, a little before it started raining, and left y'all with the rain. Went to Florida and just had a great time in 82 and 84 degree weather, and we brought the sunshine back with us. That's why the sun's shining today. And we miss being here. You know, every church is not like Worth Baptist Church. Isn't that right, Dr. Patterson? You all travel, and you know, you and Becky, and there's some good churches out there, and they preach the gospel and all of that. But there's a spirit in this church that you don't have in every church you go to. And we went to church last Sunday, but it just wasn't Worth Baptist Church. So I'm glad to be back here and be with you folks. And I hope you missed us, even though you had a good teacher in my place. And I get a little nervous when he teaches too much in his class, you know. Pray for the pastor. How many of you know where he is? He's in India. I think he may be there right about now, or landed there somewhere. Now, that is a grueling trip. I've made that trip, but it'll be a blessing as he preaches there. And there'll be many people saved because he's gone there to teach and help the preachers out and help those young men that are there. There'll be quite a few of them there. I think one occasion there may be as many as 500 if I read that material right. But be praying for him while he's gone. And we trust that he'll be back safely and believe that he will, and God's blessings will be upon him. All right, let's take our Bibles. We just have one verse to look at today, John 6, 63, verse 63. Pastor wrote a series of lessons on how to study the Bible. We've been very, very practical, and this is the last lesson, number 7, in that series, and it's entitled Praying the Bible. And we'll explain what that means a little bit later as we get into that part of it. Praying the Bible. John 6 and verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's just a reminder here that the Word of God is a living book, and it has life. It has life. And so when we pray the Bible, we'll see a little later that that's a very good thing, because the Bible does have life. Have you ever had a conversation, I'm sure you have, as most of us have, with somebody that you found to be a very, very interesting person, and you enjoyed just talking to them and listening to them? Years ago, when I was a youth director at Fellowship Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia, Jerry Falwell's church, of course, was in Lynchburg. And many times, a number of times, I would ride with him and his minister of music, Jim Seward. Jim was a big, tall guy. Some of you remember him. He was a minister of music for years there, big, tall guy. And I always enjoyed riding with them and listening to them talk. Sometimes there would be a couple of millionaires in the back seat of Jerry's big Buick, and I would listen to all of their conversation and take in all I could get. I thought it was very interesting to hear what had been done and what God was doing in that ministry in those days. Now, Martin Luther, many of you would know that name. He was what we would call the Protestant Reformer. Now, let me quickly just insert this and get off of it. We're not Protestants. There's always been the gospel truth, and it's always been here and it never was misconstrued, never was watered down, and God promised that the church would never fail. So there's always been that. But the Reformation was primarily a time when the Roman Catholic Church had to face that. And so a lot of the other denominations came out of the Reformation, and so they are Protestants. There was a line that always went, that never did compromise, never did go the other way. And so we're not Protestants, but we're Bible believers, and we believe that as Baptists, we're closer to the original doctrines and teachings of the early church. That doesn't mean that we're Baptist brides or we're the only ones going to heaven. But I want you to know that we're not Protestants. I wanted to insert that there. But Martin Luther wrote 95 theses and nailed them to the Wittenberg Chapel. He was a very gifted theologian, very gifted teacher, but an author and translator. But a lot of people didn't realize that he was a very good conversationalist, that he could get down on your level and sit with people and talk to them and teach them. And they used to gather around his kitchen table. I don't know how many would be there, but over the period of time, there would be hundreds that would have sat around that kitchen table, and they wanted to hear what they called the doctor share his feelings on a lot of different subjects. And so he would talk about theology, sometimes politics. Sometimes it was stated and was logged that he talked about frogs. And they would ask him about the frogs in the local river and the different kinds of frogs and all that, and he knew about those. So he was very well versed, very well read, and there were some that took notes, and there are over 6,000 of his sayings in the notes of those times that were verbatim called table talk. And I'm sure he would have been a very interesting man to sit down with and talk. They said one time there was a guy that nobody could do anything with, and he would come to that, he would always crow like, he would crow like a rooster. And so he finally, they told him to go to Martin Luther's meeting, and he went there to one of these table talks, and for some odd reason, Martin Luther began to crow with him. And for 7 days, the man would crow, and Martin Luther would crow back. And finally, he got through after 7 days. On the 8th day, he said, "Now, I don't have to crow anymore." And the guy said, "I don't have to crow anymore either." So they both quit crowing. But I don't know how that really fits into everything, other than you might know that he was a very, very interesting person. Now, if we had the privilege of being around the greatest mind in history and listening to the greatest conversation from the greatest mind in history and be able to talk to them, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, you've already figured out probably when I said that, we do have such a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can listen to him through his word, and then we can communicate in prayer back to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we actually can hear from God and the Spirit of God, and we actually get to talk to God and make our conversation? And that's to the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So prayer is a very awesome, awesome privilege for us. And prayer can change our lives. Now, why is it you think that more Christians don't pray more than they do? As a matter of fact, some don't pray much at all. Maybe when they're in trouble, maybe when they feel like they're problems. But all Christians, I think we would agree, need to pray, and they need to be consistent in their prayers and pray all the time. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. That'd be a whole lot of praying, wouldn't it? In your special private time in prayer. But we, Donald Whitney, who is an author, a Christian author, said, and I quote him, "I maintain that people truly born again, genuinely Christian people, often do not pray simply because they do not feel like it." They don't pray because they don't feel like it. And the reason they don't feel like praying is that when they do pray, they tend to say the same old things about the same old things. Probably, if you haven't gotten there yet, you will get to that day someday, and maybe you've gone through that. I know that there was a time when I was thinking, I'm saying the same thing over and over. I'm praying the same prayer over and over. I'm reading the same list over and over. And there is some merit to that, but we need to develop our prayer life a little more and maybe have it a little deeper. And that's the purpose of these lessons, and this particular lesson as far as studying the Bible and its relationship to prayer. A lot of times we have good intentions in our prayers, but our prayers get a little routine. In fact, sometimes if you're not careful, they can get boring to you. You don't want that to happen, but sometimes being human beings, it can happen, and we say the same things over and over. Now, the problem is not God. It's never God. In fact, the problem may not even be us. It may not be you that is the problem, but it could be the method we're using to pray. It could be we need to change that up a little bit, and we need to expand that a little bit, and that might help us out and make prayer a whole lot more interesting to us. So what's a solution? Well, the truths from Bible study, if we'll change those into our prayers, I think that's what he's talking about in John 6:63. It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible, the words God speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. This is a living book. Robert Murray McShane, who was a Scottish pastor back in the 19th century, very well known, very successful, and a lot of great writings on prayer and that type thing, said this: turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray. R.A. Torrey said this. R.A. Torrey was a great soul-winning evangelist and started the Moody Bible Institute. And he said this about it: triumphant prayer is almost impossible where there is neglect of the study of the Word of God. Triumphant prayer is almost impossible where there is a neglect of the study of the Word of God. So I think it's good to pray, and many times pray the same things. And of course, the Bible teaches importunity, going back again and again and talking to the Lord about these things. I'm not saying we should not do that, but sometimes we're praying for the salvation of a loved one. Sometimes we're praying about a health problem. Sometimes we're praying about a financial problem. Sometimes we're praying about a family member, and we bring them to the Lord many times over and over. But it's a good thing to bring the Bible study that you're going through into your prayer life sometimes, along with those other things, and those two highways run the same direction. That is Bible study and prayer. And so how can we bring God's Word into our prayer lives? Let me give you very quickly three practical ways that the pastor has shared with us in this, and it's very good and can be certainly used if we'll do it. Number one, use the PRAY acronym. The PRAY acronym. Some use the ACTS, A-C-T-S acronym. I've used that for a long time. Adoration, and then confession, and then we have thanksgiving, and then supplication. And that's a good one to use. But this is a very good one. P-R-A-Y. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You're familiar with that passage. So Jesus taught us in that passage, if you were studying that passage and you're going to bring it into your prayer life, Jesus taught us four things when we pray. And number one in that is praise, the P. P-R-A-I-S-E, praise. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's giving him praise. At the very beginning of your prayer there, you're praising the Lord, giving him praise. And that's one of the things that I think he teaches us. Begin your prayer by praising God. What do you have to praise God for? Well, for what He's done for you in the past, for what He's done for you recently. We always ought to have a recently category there, not just in the far past. And we ought to pray for what He's done for us personally. The prodigal son, you might be reading in Luke 15, and that would remind us of God's grace. The wonderful grace of God is unconditional love. And then while you're praying, you can bring that into your prayer. Thank God for His unconditional love. Aren't you glad God loves us today unconditionally? He didn't throw us out of the family. We don't lose our salvation. We continue. He may give us a spanking because He loves us, but we continue to know that we are in the grace of God. We might be reading Genesis 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, what are we reminded of? We're reminded that God will judge wickedness and that God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love and a God of judgment. And so we can be reminded of that. And maybe there's something in our lives we need to confess. And so we talk to God about it and get that straight between us and God. And we're praying the Bible. Find something fresh to praise God for, but put that in the beginning of the prayer. And then, of course, the thing that logically follows after that is R, P, and then R, repent. We need to repent. And so in back in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, we're asking Him to forgive us of our sins. And so He commands us to obey Him. We know what those commands are, and we have sins that might be in our lives, and we have to confess those sins to the Lord. And that might bring up your particular sin when you're reading some of that, and we need to confess and get forgiveness. And then another thing it might remind us to do is ask God for help. We make those decisions to not sin. We know what they are. When we make up our mind, I'm not going to sin, and here it comes, and this time I've done this and done this, but I am not going to do it. God help me to be an overcomer and to win the battle over sin in my life. And then thank Him that the blood is there for forgiveness. And so there's a whole lot to pray in our prayers when we think about that. And we think about praise, we think about repentance, and then the A would be ask. Ask. You know, it's fine to ask God. God is not bugged or bothered if you ask Him things. You know, sometimes I would ask my daddy some things and seem to bug him or bother him. Not always, but I'd say, "Daddy, can I have 50 cents to go to the show?" And he might not even answer me. He might keep on doing what he's doing. And I was a Southern Baptist. I went to the shows back then, but never mind. But anyway, I knew some of you were weighing that one out. But I would ask, and He might not give it to me. He might. But God's not that way, is He? Aren't you glad God listens to us? And it's all right to ask our Father. You're not bugging God. You're not bothering Him when you ask Him. And so give us this day our daily bread. What we need today, our provision for the day. And that's just something that would remind us of that daily bread. Provisions. And so that needs to become something that we can pray about. And then we don't have to be repetitive in every little thing. So you can combine that. You can put that as part of your prayer and then some praise. A woman, to give you an illustration of how to maybe change your prayer up a little bit and recognize that God might show you this in Scripture sometime. This woman had a husband whose back was in bad condition, and he was in pain all the time. Now, she didn't quit praying that he'd get healed, but after a while, she was studying, and in her Bible study, one morning, she was reading 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so as she was reading that, she read these words, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now think about that. It's not always God's will to heal people. Some people say, oh yeah, it's always His will. No, ask the Apostle Paul, who was the writer, the great writer of most of the New Testament. Ask him. And he asked God three times, and God said, no, it's better for you that I don't heal you. You'll bring more glory to me if you're not healed. But this woman changed her prayer that day from praying that he would be healed, just that part of the prayer, to saying, God, give the grace that my husband needs to endure this pain until you do heal him. And so that's not a bad thing to do. Now, you know, you see somebody with cancer and they've put them in hospice and they're on deathbed. God may not be ready or willing at that point to heal them. You know, we're all going to die someday, no matter how much our kin folks pray. That rhymed. I didn't know that would rhyme. I'm a poet and didn't know it. My feet short, they're long fellows. But at any rate, we'll go from there. But, you know, God's not always going to heal people. And sometimes it's His will to take them on to heaven. Now, Dr. Barber says this, and I agree and I understand, that God does heal them that way. And if you go to heaven, friend, you're healed. You don't have the problems anymore. But we pray, and she began to pray, Lord, as long as you allow it, give him grace. And sometimes that's what we need to pray. And think of people as you read the scriptures. Pray over those people that God leads you to. And in other words, get down below the surface and do that. And then yield the why. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God's will, not only generally, generically, but in our own lives for Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. And that's a very general thing and something we all want. But we discover truth in the Bible, and then we yield to that truth in the Bible, that's part of it. That's what He wants us to do. Yield your day to Him. Yield your appointments to Him. Yield your burdens to Him. Yield to Him in soul-winning opportunities. When you read a verse or something in the Bible about that, yield to God to witnessing to someone else. Maybe God wants you to encourage someone. You're reading something in the Scripture that encourages you, and God lays another Christian on your heart. You know, it's a great ministry, the ministry of encouragement. Some people just are great encouragers, and we can do that and surrender your will for the day. So praise, repentance, ask, and yield. P-R-A-Y, that acronym. And then secondly, we've got to hurry this. Use the pause and prompt method. Pause and prompt. That's number two. We need to maybe pray a little bit and pause and let the Spirit of God speak to us about the next part of our prayer. I think that's a good thing to do, and I do practice that in my life and in my prayers. Prayer should be more than a dialogue. Steve Currington, who founded Reformers Unanimous, the ministry we have here, prayer is supposed to be two-way communication with God. Your personal prayer time is a time in which you not only talk to God, but God talks to you as well. And sometimes in order to hear the voice of God, we need to be quiet. Pause just for a little bit and see what the Spirit of God is saying. You know, if you're saved, God lives in you, the Holy Spirit. And He can speak to your heart. Now, He speaks to us through His Word, and He doesn't normally speak out loud to anybody audibly. If God chose to do that, God could speak out loud anytime He wanted to, but that is not the thing that is being done during this particular church age. But God does want us to pause and listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can combine prayer, the P-R-A-Y, and the pause and prompt thing, and be still and know that God is speaking to you. Combine those two. And you might ask God, how would you like me to praise you today? How do you want me to praise you today? And just pause and let Him speak to you. And there might be something He'd lay on your heart, and let the Holy Spirit give you something to praise Him for. And then part of that would be repentance. Ask God, God, is there any sin in my life that I'm not realizing? You know, it's a good prayer to pray once in a while. Probably pretty often. Because we can always see other people's sins, but many times we do not see or we do not admit our sins. And so while you're praying, say, God, is there any sin in my life? Is there anything in my heart that I need to deal with? And many times the Holy Spirit will speak to you about what it is. And then the A part of it is ask, you know, what do I need today? Ask God about it. God, what do I need today? Tell me what I need today. You see, God knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows what to tell us to do in praying. God knows us. And then we need to yield. Lord, what do you want me to yield to today? And then you have your custom-made marching orders for the day as you ask God what He wants you to do. So you have the P-R-A-Y acronym, you have the pause and prompt, and then the third thing, main thing in your outline, is pray through a passage. Pray through a passage. Go to a passage you've been studying and reread it slowly, and then as you're reading it slowly, turn to every verse, and maybe at the end of that verse, see if there's anything in that verse that you can pray about. And that's a good thing. You're praying the Word of God. Not the same old, but something that God has shown you from the Bible. For instance, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So on and so forth. Well, when we're praying, we could be praying that the Lord is my shepherd. Oh God, I thank you that you are my shepherd. And I thank you that you've been leading me all these years of my life. And I want to ask you to be the shepherd to my children and lead my children. And so on and so forth. You get the idea. And Lord, lead me to the lost sheep who have no shepherd, that I might tell them how to be saved. Those are things that might come out of that. And pray through the passage, and it adds dimension to it and adds specifics to it. And it's not just a generic thing. Lord, bless all the missionaries. Lord, bless all the Christians in the world. We need to be specific many times in our prayers. You can pray that too, but be specific. Perhaps the most important benefit that praying through a passage of Scripture might lend to us is that God's Word will have more power with God. Missionaries know that people like to hear the gospel in their own home love language, in their own language. Well, this is God's language. The Bible is God's language. Johnny Erickson Tata, the paraplegic, said this, I've learned to season my prayers with the Word of God. It is a way of talking to God in His language, speaking His dialect, using His vernacular, employing His idioms. This is not a matter of simply of divine vocabulary. It is a matter of power when we bring God's Word directly into our praying. We are bringing God's power into our praying. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God, as I said earlier, is living, and so it infuses our prayers with life and vitality. So take the challenge and use these three methods. Try them out. Rotate them. You have your material. Keep a journal. That's a good thing to do. And then when you have time, combine all three of these things at one time, and then go back and look at your journal later and see what God has done, how He's answered prayer, and then share that with somebody else so it'll be a blessing to them. Now, the pastor wanted us to make a commitment, if we would, to do some of these things, and it's pointed out that if you get married, you're going to make a commitment, and you'll sign the dotted line. If you have a mortgage, you'll do that. I always get amused if people say, I'm not going to tithe because I don't want to make a commitment. And they're married and they have six kids and they have a mortgage on the house and they have a car payment, but they don't want to make a commitment. But anyway, this is just a little card. I hope you got it. If not, if you didn't, see me afterwards and we'll get one of those to you. But it's just something to keep for yourself. I, in your name, have determined to start a regular program of Bible study. I'm going to begin on a certain date at a certain time at a certain place. In my study, I'm going through the steps of reading, examining, applying, and praying. I realize that the purpose of Bible study is not to gain more information, but to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's true. To that end, I commit myself to not only studying the Bible, but obeying it with God as my help, signature, and date. And I hope you'll do that. It's just a way of committing, of making a commitment to yourself that you're going to use some of these things and do some of these things. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to pray your word, and help us to remember the acronym and the different facets, and help us when we pray to pause and listen to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.